This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. There's a kind of wisdom produced by the world that leads straight to the gates of hell. But there's a different kind of wisdom, one that flows from the throne of God, and those who imbibe it deeply are blessed. Heavenly Father, as we gather for worship and as we open your word, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Grant us deep understanding and permanent transformation. I pray in particular for those who as yet have not crossed the line of faith, that you would save them this day. Remove their hearts of stone. Grant them hearts of flesh. In Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Petra, King of Kings, on Hope Radio.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It is arguably the single greatest challenge facing any Christian leader. Harder than physical infirmity, harder than persecution for the faith, living a life of consistent, transparent obedience to God where what you see is truly what you get. This is where church leaders of every stripe face complex daily battles. And where a leader goes, the church will follow. Because every believer wrestles with sin, and our fleshly nature wars against our regenerated spirit, vying for dominion over every aspect of life. But for the redeemed, our flesh exists only to be conquered. Our sinful proclivities exist only to be mortified. In today's text, James contrasts two kinds of wisdom, worldly and godly. He deals with the underlying character qualities that separate truly saved people from deceptively demonic people, and while chapter 3 has an eye especially on those who presume to teach God's word, which suggests a place in church leadership, the principles expressed here apply to all of God's children, young and old, male and female, newly saved or long in the spiritual tooth. Verse 13 again, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In order to comprehend what James is getting at, we need to unpack some important terms. Firstly, wisdom. If you've spent much time studying the book of Proverbs, you'll quickly recognize that wisdom has two companions also found in this book, knowledge and understanding. Knowledge usually has to do with the knowledge of God, as contained in Scripture. Wisdom is the ability to apply that knowledge correctly in a given circumstance. And understanding is what follows, an apprehension of the big picture. The Bible is a coherent whole. Yes, it contains 66 individual books, and yes, it was written over about 1,500 years by about 40 men in three different languages on three different continents, but all of it is theanoustos, God-breathed, and therefore speaks with a unified voice and authority. So for James to ask, who among you is wise or has understanding, is to ask, who among you knows the Bible and how to rightly use it? And that's where sentence number two comes in. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. How can you tell if a person has a sound understanding of Scripture? What indicators show the observer that a teacher is not false? Jesus put it this way, Matthew 7, 15 and 16, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing but are inwardly ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Spiritual fruit is manifested in behaviors and attitudes. For example, Galatians 5:22 reads, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Does the one who claims to be wise and filled with understanding exhibit these traits? Let me say it another way. Anyone whose life does not reflect biblical obedience, does not bear consistent spiritual fruit, does not possess godly wisdom and understanding, and is therefore not biblical. Such a person should watch his tongue, knowing that those who presume to teach will be judged more stringently. And it's worth mentioning once more that word meekness. Some modern Bible translations have chosen to substitute other words like gentleness. And yes, the Greek word partially suggests that meaning, but the word is heavier than that. Meekness literally means great strength under complete control. It is, therefore, in many respects, the opposite of weakness. For example, the 200-pound muscular father wrestling with his 5-year-old son. While the boy is busy piling on with all his might, Dad is carefully restraining himself so as to avoid injuring the lad. There is nothing that child could possibly do to win unless Dad lets him. And yet, in the wrestling game, in the adventure of the moment, the boy may well think he stands a chance. This, however, is entirely the product of his father's meekness. Christians, and especially Christian men, remember the text is addressed to brethren, teach the men, the women will learn also. Christians are to be strong and dangerous and powerful and ready and sharp and self-controlled and gentle and careful and thoughtful and joyful. Our God, who could with a single thought eradicate every one of us, chooses not to. He is kind even to his enemies. And he expects his followers to do likewise. We exhibit our wisdom, we show that we know how to rightly apply God's word when we are both forceful and restrained. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. There's a time and place for holy jealousy. Our holy God is a jealous God. But bitter jealousy, as seen here, that which does not flow from the pages of Scripture but is driven by ego, is always sin. In the same way, ambition can be holy, but ambitions that pridefully seek one's own interests, especially at the expense of other believers, is wicked. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition are to be repented of, not celebrated. So don't boast in it, or you're lying about Jesus. You are being false toward the gospel, toward Him. He is, after all, the truth incarnate. We live in a culture that routinely celebrates their sin. They hold festivals and parades and conferences and marches and protests and library reading sessions for little children who should never be there in the first place, all aimed at promoting what God calls abominations. But we don't. If you embrace sin, like bitter jealousy or selfish ambition, you are engaging in an act of open rebellion against the Lord. To celebrate sin is to lie about Jesus, especially if you hold a position of responsibility in the church. If you say a sin is not a sin, you're saying our God and King is okay with sin, which He never is, and you lie against the truth. Verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. The worldly man is unsaved. The unspiritual man is unsaved. The demonic man is unsaved. Thus, he who lies against the truth is unsaved. We're not talking about believers who need a tune-up. We're talking about fake Christians who need regeneration. The church has false brethren in it. That's a sour pill for many congregations to face, but it's situation normal in the kingdom. And always has been since the first century. There have always been those who claimed to follow the Lord, but when confronted with a difficult teaching, say, quickly fall away. Jesus Himself had to deal with this during His earthly ministry. John chapter 6, verse 66 says, following a particularly offensive sermon, "After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him." That means the relatively new convert in whom you had such high hopes, if not truly regenerated, may soon apostatize. It also means the church organist who's been warming a pew for 40 years may likewise not actually know Jesus savingly. We recognize genuine conversion largely by the way it affects a person's attitudes and behaviors. James chapter 3. Verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." One of the mistakes many older churches find themselves making relates to their building and other assets. If you want to start a fight in a congregational meeting, just raise the possibility of altering the design of the sanctuary or reconfiguring the Sunday school department. On the one hand, you can sympathize with older members whose blood, sweat, tears, and dollars helped make things the way they are. For a new generation to rise up and reclassify the product of their labors as obsolete can sting, to say the least. On the other hand, there's no excuse for letting a church's material assets get in the way of biblical obedience. We are always to be about kingdom work. Reaching the lost, discipling the found, training up the church leaders of tomorrow, sending missionaries, building for the future. And we're most certainly not in the business of museum conservancy. This is often why successful multi-generational churches who have transisted significant leadership roles over and over one decade to the next always look and feel new. They've always been changing and updating and rethinking and repositioning and redeploying and, in some cases, restarting as a matter of course. However, if you should find yourself in a conflict over whether it's time to paint the nursery mint green or move the piano from the left side of the platform to the right, remember this verse. The good or bad of an issue often comes down not to which side you take, but the manner in which you take it. Churches are destroyed not by having to work through admittedly tricky particulars. They are ruined, split apart, and devastated by ungodly jealousy and selfish ambition. When you hear someone saying, "You should do it my way because I've been here longer," or "My parents were charter members," or "Do it my way because we've donated more money than you," watch it. When a leader who's been in place for years gets angry at the thought of being supplanted by someone new, examine his motives carefully. Is he truly concerned about the new guy's qualifications or suitability, or has he convinced himself that he alone should fill that seat? I say this because all godly leaders should be thinking almost continuously about replacing themselves. Verse 17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Let's take those one at a time, shall we? Godly wisdom is pure. You want to pick a fight with a room full of teenagers? Tell them Jesus expects purity from them. In today's culture, it's considered anathema to even raise the issue. You'll be called sexist and every phobic in the book, but God demands purity from all his people. And purity, as used in this passage, chiefly implies sexual obedience. So, big hint, someone claiming to be wise had better demonstrate moral purity or he's a fool, and quite possibly a devil. Also, God's wisdom is peaceable. Peaceable, not peaceful. Peaceable, not pacifistic. A peaceable person is a peace-loving person, one who desires to settle conflicts, not start them, one who desires to make peace, not war. This is not to suggest, as some have, that a believer may never use force or even lethal force in self-defense, say. Don't make that category error. We're talking about character traits. If the bad guy is kicking down your back door and you stand ready to defend yourself and your family at all costs, including the cost of his life, and maybe yours, the peaceable man will do what he must. But he will also rejoice if the locks hold, the police get there in time, or the bad guy gives up and goes away. Yes, blessed are the peacemakers, and yes, peacemaking can at times mean surrendering one's own interests to the cause, but this does not negate the possibility of bringing about peace by, for example, stopping evil. The wisdom of God is also gentle. That is to say, a godly man doesn't go around insisting on his own way. He is to project a sense of calm that helps other people to stay calm. Our culture balks at the nomenclature gentleman, but the concept is exceedingly scriptural. I'm not to be the sort who walks around with a t-shirt that reads, "Better not mess with me or there'll be consequences." On the contrary, I should wear my strength quietly. I should keep my go button in the off position, unless needed. And even when I'm forced to act aggressively, I'm to do so out of a desire to end the hostility. Again, don't mistake gentleness for weakness. The Bible makes no such equation. Godly wisdom is also reasonable. This can be a tough one for me. I'm constantly reminding myself, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. When I'm walking in wisdom, therefore, I am doing my level best to understand where the other guy is coming from, even if he's annoying, even if he takes too long to make his point, even if he doesn't speak clearly. Quick to listen, slow to speak. I've got to hear him out, or at least hear him sufficiently to understand his argument, or whether he's even offering an argument. These days, some people simply inform you that you've said something or done something, and they feel a certain way about it, and having divulged their innermost emotions, they expect you to react compliantly. But how you feel about me is irrelevant, unless your reasons for feeling that way are consistent with God's word. I could care less if you're offended, if your offense was induced by your own sinful heart. The wisdom of God is reasonable, and reason is a function of the mind, not the emotions. For the Christian, a renewed mind in Christ directs our feelings. If you ever get that backwards, brother, you sin. We discern God's will with our renewed mind, and we discern it within the plurality of the body of Christ, not on our own. There is safety in the presence of many counselors. And all of this is accomplished in and through the Scriptures, the singular means whereby the mind is renewed, that is no longer conformed to this world, Romans 12:2. Don't trust your emotions. And for heaven's sake, don't follow them. More often than not, your feelings will deposit you in a bucket of transgression. Back to the text. So, God's wisdom, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy. This is something James has already touched on in the previous chapter. You'll recall 2:13 reads, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." God has freely poured out his mercy, his unmerited restraint upon his children. Therefore, his children are to do likewise. And those who won't prove they aren't God's children at all. That's Christian discipleship in a nutshell. Not so much asking, what would Jesus do, but rather, what did Jesus do? He is the standard. He has expressed that standard in his word, his Bible. He sets forth that standard in clear, perspicuous terms. God's wisdom is full of good fruits. Someone exhibiting godly wisdom will have a more blessed life. Those who follow his counsel will have better outcomes, and those who walk in wisdom will, regardless of their current circumstances, see the situation improve over time, especially as the Lord calls them home to heaven. Wisdom bears many righteous fruits. And lastly, wisdom will be both sincere and impartial. The two go together. What you see is what you get, and what I see in you is what I say. I'm not putting on a show. I'm not engaging in the hellish doublespeak of virtue signaling. And I see you through a similar lens, not swayed by mere appearance or somebody else's opinion of you. I employ equal scales, and I remember that with the measure I use, it shall be measured to me. Sincere and impartial. And then verse 18 as we close, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Peace doesn't come out of nowhere. It is made. And it is made by godliness. The Bible is filled with agrarian illustrations. And this is one of the more frequent. As a man sows, thus shall he reap. Galatians 6:7. It also goes both ways. If you sow stupidity and rebellion, you'll earn yourself a stack of trouble in this life, followed by an eternity in hell. But if you sow holiness, goodness, purity, you'll reap a harvest of righteousness, both in this world and the next. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. James' message is consistent throughout. Good deeds, good living, do not and cannot earn you salvation, but a genuinely saved person will manifest holy behavior. Hence, no fruit, no rebirth, no obedience, no true belief. At least, that's what the Apostle John said in Chapter 3 of his Gospel. Verse 36 reads, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." This is being translated variously. The old King James, some 400 years ago, chose to equate the term, "whoever believeth, whoever believeth not." And other translations have preferred other adversatives. But literally, it's "whoever believes and whoever does not obey." So whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. In other words, the unbelieving demonstrate their unbelief through disobedience. Which is why genuinely saved people are said to have become obedient to the gospel. And what is the end product of a life dedicated to righteousness? Peace. The most effective, lasting, pervasive way to influence your environment, your family, your culture, your community, the world for peace is to be a person who walks in holiness among a people who walk in holiness. The key to stopping home invasions is to train up a generation of children who love Jesus so much they won't rob anybody. The key to ending unwed pregnancies is to train up children for marriage from their youngest years and then help them to choose a good mate in the Lord and wed as young as practical. Yes, I've done teenage weddings, and yes, they're still together many years later. And my friend, if you want peace in your life, real, true, lasting, heavenly peace, then you need to know Jesus, and once established in Him as His disciple, you must obey. Heavenly Father, may it please you to illumine this text to our eyes, to help us understand its riches. We want to be like Jesus and to live in a manner that pleases you. Where we are wrong, correct us. Where we are right, encourage us and make us bold. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Casting Crowns playing us out, the voice of truth on Hope Radio.
Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and He's holding out His hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win, you never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to live and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Choose.
truth.
Tim Rapp has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.